We just love you so much. Candy and I love all of you so much. And we appreciate all of you. And we just appreciate your prayers for us. We can't do it alone. And you can't do it alone. And this is a joint effort to see a revival come to pass. Continue to pray for me. I'll continue to pray for you. Continue to pray for Homer and Rosie. Just a wonderful associates to have. And he labors continually in the Word, and boy, you can tell it. So keep them up in prayer, and we'll keep you up in prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. But prayer, just like Rex was talking about, that's the thing. That's the thing. It's gonna birth this. That's always, when we read Sunday about the Hebrides revival, that's what birthed that revival, is two ladies that would not stop praying, you know. And yes, there was things there that, you know, that there were physical infirmities they had, and we know that God wanted those things healed, and but they stayed in prayer to sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, and they birthed it, and so if we don't stop, I mean, unless we just put the brakes on and all go home. And if we don't stop, it's inevitable. It just cannot not happen. Amen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we're humbled by it. Father, give us grace. It's not any of our strength. Even the time we spend in prayer comes from Him. And so it comes from Him, and all glory goes back to God. Hallelujah. So, Candy keeps saying, I wish God would make up His mind. No, because I tell her, she says, what's the Lord got planned for tonight or for this morning, talking about Sundays? And I said, well, you know, I had this, and I have had, like, for 2 weeks wanting, and He's the one that gave it to me. I mean, the Holy Spirit just gave me this, the second part, to the ecumenical revival. Can it happen? And it goes in. There's some good stuff in there, and there's some stuff that we need to hear. And God gave it to me. The only thing is, I had planned on doing that. I thought last week we couldn't get to it, and then I thought we were going to get to it this week. There's probably at least one or two more of those sessions. And once again, He interrupts Himself. So this is the second part to Sunday service. And Sunday service was, why is there no revival? So this is, why is there no revival, part two. And it'll have a subtitle, but I won't mention the subtitle right now because I don't want to give away much of the crux of where we're going with this. But if you'll remember Sunday, the Lord, through a prophetic exhortation, begin to script for us the reason why that there's not a full-blown revival on planet Earth right now. And much of that had to do with the systems of thought and where people are at, and where, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church, and even how those kinds of things creep in among us, that we feel like we are spiritual. And I believe and I hope that we are, but how that those things can creep in so unaware. And one of the verses that, or scriptures that we use Sunday was, we didn't turn there, but I just quoted it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he scripted what strongholds are, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then he said, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When you, Corinthians, and he would say to the church, when your obedience is fulfilled. And we said this, if you read and if you understand what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, and I have preached it myself, that those weapons of our warfare, and it is fruit of it. It is fruit, and it is wonderful. That's the blood of Jesus. That's the Word of God. That's confession. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is, you know, the Rhema word. And all that is a fruit of it and is truth in and of itself. But that's not what Paul was talking about there. Paul was actually saying the rudiment of truth, the foundation of truth that I can bring, and really all of us, or anybody that steps up with the Word of God and speaks truth to a region, a people group, or the planet Earth, or a church, has the innate, the Word of God and the truth of the doctrines of Christ. He said, basically, what has been empowered to me is to come in and pull down systems of thought that reign over people and introduce truth to them. And that is our weapon. It is to pull down these systems of thought and imaginations that exalt themselves, doctrines and systems of theology and beliefs about God and all kinds of foolishness. And that is what has been given to us and to the church, is to pull these things down. Well, what we did Sunday was we began to mention, why is there not revival? And much of that was involved and integrated in is the morality. And even when the church doesn't participate in immorality, they tolerate it. And we mentioned so much of that. There's a tolerance. There's an extreme tolerance that has created, as I said Sunday, a thick membrane, a covering over the church. And over there not being revival is because the systems of thought that have integrated themselves in the church, God is not able to get in there because of the sin. And then if there's not the direct sin, there's the system of thought. So tonight we want to continue that same kind of theme or this same kind of subject matter and looking at why is there, because a lot of times people are bewildered. Sometimes people are like, you know, that have sought God for a long, long time. They're like, why are we not having revival? Well, there's reasons why. It's not that because God in His sovereignty has a specific date, calendar date, like, okay, you guys can just like hamsters on a wheel, just spin your wheels. I appreciate all that, but it's not going to come until, you know, such and such, a month, a day of a year. That's not it. There's really no specific time. It's when God can get things lined up in an authority that He needs, that's relevant to faith, and that faith and authority is able to pull those things. How many of you know there's nobody sick in heaven? There's no impoverished in heaven. And when we're able, through His authority, to pull those things down into this realm, then we're going to see that tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's read that together. Not all of it, but a good portion of it. And let me just exhort some of it to you, and that will be the launching place to where that we can speak the mind of Christ for tonight. So Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we'll actually begin at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now let's just stop. If you will, just kind of listen. So the disciples were always taxing for position. It was always relevant. It was always important for them to know who's going to get to be, you know, the greatest, who's going to sit at your right hand, who's going to get the acknowledgement of being your right hand, left hand guy. And it was always coming up. Now, you've got to give them this. They were not yet born again. And they were not yet filled with the Spirit. And so they weren't just having bad hair days. They were just ranks. They were just sinners that was being discipled by the only born from above human being on the planet. There was only one. And John, his cousin, wasn't yet even born again. There's nobody. I mean, he's the only one. He's the light. He's the single candle on the planet. So we got to give these guys a little bit of room. But they're always asking these questions like, who's the greatest? Okay, so Jesus is going to show them. And he says this, the word says, Matthew's recording this, says, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, remember the question. The question is this, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And he said, truly, verily, is what King James, but that means truly. Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child or as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here's the door. So Jesus says basically the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he called this little child over to him. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus is going to, in the next several verses that we're going to read, he's going to talk about children, child, little children. But this is all a reference to the question, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus is going to tell them all about the kingdom of heaven. And first of all, the very entrance into there. And then after, what takes place as you are progressing in the kingdom of heaven. So he uses the child as an example. Everybody say, he uses the child as an example. So when he's going to make reference to the child or children, he is talking about, he's not really talking about a little guy. He's using a little guy. I don't know if there's a little girl, little one that he uses, but he's using that person as an example. But as he goes on, he's talking about the birth into the kingdom. He's talking about once a person is birthed. So he's talking about anybody, whether it be a child or a grown-up or a 90-year-old that comes into the kingdom. So per se, he's really not talking about children here. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, the understanding is a child just puts down all pretense and says, okay, I will humbly receive what you as an adult say is fact or truth. And that's really the day and hour that you got born again. You could not enter there with your brain. Your brain may have given you a fit, but at some point you humbled yourself as a little child and says, okay, I'll just accept this. I'll accept this as a truth. And that's how you, all of us, if you get born again, you have to say, okay, I can't see you, God. I wasn't there in Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. I believe that you did exist. I believe that you are real. I can't see God. I believe you exist somewhere, but I accept you. And that's what a little child would do. You know, you can tell little children and they'll just believe, you know, they'll believe anything. But we believe the truth, and we believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, crucified, resurrected for us. Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we've gotten past the door, and then we're going to see the progression as we continue to walk into the Christian life and following Christ. And whosoever shall receive one such little one, did you see that? Such. So he's given this child as an example. This little child in my name receiveth me. So he's talking about anyone that is born again. And once they have been born again, once you receive them, this 30-year-old, this 20-year-old, this 40-year-old, or this little child, but that's what they are. Once they are birthed into the kingdom, that's their nativity. That's their birthplace. That's when they come into Christ. So they come into Christ, and he says, if you receive them, you're receiving me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, Jesus here is going to make, throughout his ministry, he gives some very graphic illustrations. But Matthew 18 is some of the most graphic illustrations to present spiritual truth that Jesus ever began to say. I mean, it compares with anything else that he possibly could have said, very, very graphic. And he said, look, if they come into the kingdom, if you receive them, you're receiving me. But if you offend them in that infantile state, if you offend them in that infantile state, in other words, if you do something to them that would inevitably cause their demise or do something to harm them that would cause their return back into the world, their demise or their hurt so strong. He said this, he said it would be better for you to have a millstone. Now, those millstones, I didn't do I think I've looked at it before, but anyway, tons of weight hung around your neck, and somebody drop you off the barge and the millstone hung around your neck in the depth of the sea. Now, is that graphic or what? That's pretty graphic. To us, we'd say it's better for you for somebody to take you out to Lake Trafford. one of the times I was out there a few years ago, it's not a big lake. I think it's 1,200 acres or something like that. And the guy that was running the tour said the state biologist said that there is, at that time, there was 5,000 adult, not those little guys or 3 or 4 footers, adult would be anything that is full grown. There was 5,000 adult alligators in that lake. And that doesn't count. You could probably triple or quadruple that amount if you put the little 4 footers and the 6 footers and all that in there. 5,000 plus all those. Now, that'd be like saying if somebody were to anchor you in the middle of Lake Trafford, what would be your chances of surviving or getting to the shore? In other words, Jesus put it in such a drastic mode of understanding that let's go on. He continues on. He says, he said, it was better this millstone hang and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. In other words, you're not going to keep from offenses from coming. There's going to happen. But woe to that man by whom offense cometh. Wherefore, now here's where it gets real graphic. If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better. Now, this is very graphic. If you have what he's saying here, if you have the capacity to offend and to hurt someone, it's better that you be drowned in the sea. If this capacity remains or lives in you, it's better that you... Now, I do not believe that Jesus wants you maiming yourself. That's not what he's wanting. But it is that heart-wrenching and that drastic to Almighty God that the only way that he could to describe it is that if you have the capacity to hurt somebody, it'd be better that that capacity, you went to any lengths, even to the imagination of what it would do for you to take, and if your hand offended you. In other words, you know, your hand is connected to your brain. Your hand's not going to just be an isolated rebel without your brain going along with it. But if your hand, you know, your brain and your emotions just, you know, if you didn't want to steal, But you had a left hand that just stole? No, I don't steal. I hate thieves. But I'm telling you what, I don't know about this hand. Boy, this hand, it'll just this hand, you know, this left hand, I don't know about it. It just has a capacity. I don't know what. I got to watch it. It'll just do anything. It'll just walk off with anything at any time. Oh, that's yours. I'm sorry. It's just left-handed mine. I don't want to. He said, look, if your left hand or your hand has the capacity to do that, cut it off. Now, I remember years ago, Pastor Dave talking about having seen a vision. The Lord was dealing with him about walking in love. And you guys have heard this before, but nevertheless, it bears repeating. He said that he was in this vision, he was going down this road, driving a vehicle, and the vehicle went off the road, and it somersaulted down the hill, and he was laying at the bottom of the hill, and he woke up, looked up, and the car was on his arm. He was free from the car except for his hand, and the car then burst into flames, and he realized, I can't get my hand out. I'm going to burn up in this thing. And then he said, just like, you know, how things will appear in a dream, because it's a dream, he said, all of a sudden, a pocket knife appeared in his hand. I've heard him tell his story many, many times. He said he knew what to do. There only was one thing to do if he was going to save his life. He said he just cut around the wrist and right down to the bone and then snapped up on the bone and just left the hand hanging there. And he said the last thing he remembers in the vision was that he was running from the car holding his clutching his arm and the explosion behind him. And the Lord said to him, I gave you that vision to let you know how drastic you need to be in going after capacities in your life that could receive an offense or take an offense or give an offense. That's a strong vision. Very, very strong vision. It just goes along with what we're reading here. He says here, if your hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. In other words, It could go all the way to the place of eternal judgment. That's really strong talk. And is there any mistaking what Jesus said? Everlasting fire. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now, he doesn't just say, pluck it out. Can you imagine? No, I really don't want to. But if you take a screwdriver. And then Jesus, it was like Jesus could not be graphic enough. It was like if he had you on the edge of your seat, he just wanted to take it another. He was like, pop it out, but that's not good enough. See if you can't cast it. That's incredible, graphic. Cast it from you. In other words, get it as far away from you, or you get as far away from it as you possibly can be. Isn't that amazing? Cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into. Before he said everlasting fire, he says hellfire here. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus really doesn't leave any room for error of thought. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Again, we're not talking about little kids. What are we talking about? Those that have come into the kingdom. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you? In other words, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think about this? Or what? How do you reason concerning how my Father is? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now that's the whole story of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Moreover, if, now he's on the same subject, continue, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, now then he gives what you should do. If your brother trespass, now this is everybody inside now. We've done come in the door. We're inside Christianity, Christendom. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him and everybody else. Him and him what? Alone. Alone. Hello? Yes. Pastor? Yes. I've got a prayer request. Thank you, Homer. Thank you. Would you remember me in prayer? Yes. What is it? Well, I... And then you hear it. Woo! Or get three or four of your buddies around. Guys, where two or three are gathered. I want y'all to pray about this. They did me wrong. They owe me money. But let's just all pray. You know what? If people, when they call us, if we'd write, and sometimes I'll let somebody talk because I love them, and then I'll have to, then it won't go too far. I'll have, whoa, wait a minute. But if you just tell somebody, look, this is illegal what we're doing. It's just totally illegal. It's totally illegal. I can't say nothing about this because it's totally, have you talked to them first? No. Well, then it's illegal what you're doing. I can't get involved in this. That changed a lot of conversations. He says, go to him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. I like the way Pastor Dave used to say that. He said, look, he wasn't saying, go and stand up in the church and tell everybody in the church. He said he was talking about the authority. In other words, go to the elder or go to the pastor. Okay, we've done this. Now, you didn't bring those two or three other guys in there, or those couple other guys in there, to go and gang up on this guy. You went there to see if you could gain your brother. Because you knew if the offense that was existent, that you tried to work out alone, and he said, no, I'm not working this out, then you had one or two more that walked in the same capacity of love that said, my God, we can't let this little one go to hell. Let's do everything we possibly can. Let's talk to them ourselves. If they won't hear it, then we'll go to the authority and see if there's anything else that the authority of the church can do past that. Okay, so it says, if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And somebody said, woo, praise God, we finally got retribution. It says right here, let him be unto thee as a heathen. I think it was Pastor Dave that said something about that to the Lord. And the Lord said, I didn't say, he says, look at it. He says here, let him be unto thee. He said, I didn't say for you to be unto him as a heathen. He said, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. Why? Because once you realize this, that that's the way the world does stuff. Inside, we're supposed to be walking in love. Outside, we just expect that because they're dead. They're dead. And the Father loves them like He loves us. The only thing is they're not His yet. He's not their Father, but He loves them. It says He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. How many of you know that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," that God honored that prayer, for they know not what they do. Now, He didn't come in at that point and save the whole world. That wasn't the essence of Jesus' prayer. He was saying, "Lord, don't hold their crucifixion of the Lamb of God against humanity. Don't hold that against them where You will not come and reach out to them in salvation and visit them." In other words, let what I'm doing have its full concourse and really provide for humanity salvation. And so God does everything He can to save. He loves human beings. We just read that. Jesus said, He scripted this one that goes up into the mountains seeking. That was our Father. He sent the shepherd, which was Jesus, looking for lost sheep, which we all were. And that's how much He loves us. But the world is without, and the world doesn't know Him. So as long as you know that, then you don't expect much of the world. You don't hold the world to the same accountability that you hold the church, because they don't know God. So when you say, "Okay, now what we're going to have to do now is treat him like a publican," well, one of the things that I do for the publican or the sinner is that what they were supposed to do is pray. Pray for them. Pray that they be restored. And then continue to treat them with the love of God, just like God treats them with the love of God. Now look what it says here. "Verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound," whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now that's not talking about devils there. Okay? There is another scripture that talks about binding and loosing that is applicable to spiritual warfare, but this is not the one. He says, "Verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These three guys, two or three of them, they got together in a pact and said, "Look, we're binding ourselves together to believe God that this little one is not going to be lost. And we are doing everything, we're going to do everything we can. We're coming together in full agreement." Man, isn't that amazing how much God loves people? We visited this guy, the two of us, the three of us. We visited him. There's nothing left if he won't repent. But we're going to treat him with love. We're going to continue to treat him with absolute love. And we're going to bind him to the cross. He's not going to be lost. Hallelujah. We're going to stay in full agreement on this. Now listen. "And again I say it to you, if two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And then Peter came and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" You know, Peter was really trying to impress the Lord. You know, he was. He said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" You know, seven times. He thought the Lord was going to say, "Well, Peter, you go, boy." Incredible. And then Jesus said unto him, "Until seven times?" I say not until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now that's a lot more. That's 490 times. And the implication here, as I've heard that some say, that's a day, okay? "Therefore, Is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I meant to look that up again, but I know that is an incredible. Homer, do you remember how much that is? 30 million. Something like that. Homer said he thought it was maybe 30 million. It's an incredible amount of what would be equivalent to today's currency or what would today's prices. So he owed this rich man, let's say, maybe it's not, but let's say 30 million, or he an incredible amount of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. And there was in antiquity a debtor's prison. In other words, if you couldn't pay it, you were sold into slavery, and they just used you. However that prison worked, I don't know if they gave, if they used the labor and then gave money back to the person. I studied that one time a little bit. But anyway, there was a debtor's prison. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved. With compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now I don't know what that is either. I remember. Can you remember, Homer? That's a $30 or $40, like a man's wages or less. Just Jesus is making these drastic, insurmountable, unbelievable amounts versus penny ante stuff. Okay. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Okay. Robert, stand up here, please. Now, I'm having to use this on a guy that's 3 or 4 inches taller than me, but this is the illustration. The guy went out, and he found this fellow servant. Now, he'd just walked out of being forgiven for millions of dollars. There was no way for him to ever pay the debt. He runs face to face with a fellow servant that owes him penny ante by way of comparison. Now, the story, of course, we get the gravity, and I don't have time to preach, but it is a wonderful, it's like God gave us salvation, which forgave all our sins, and what could we possibly give in exchange for our souls? That debt was insurmountable. There was no way to pay it. And as a result, Jesus came and paid that for us, and we were forgiven. Now, we must also forgive, because anything that anybody has ever done to us does not equivocate to what we as a human race did against Almighty God. There's no way to compare it. But this guy goes out, and if you're listening and you can't see this, the illustration is I've got Robert, one of our worship leaders here, and he's the servant that I found that owes me money. And the Bible says that he took him by the throat. He took him by the throat. And he began. Now, when you get somebody by the throat, you are serious. He got him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. So I'll bring you back in a minute. He says, I don't want to be choked. And he could not. And so the word says here, he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw that he was done, what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry or wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now this is one of the most graphic, amazing statements that Jesus ever made. So, after he just gave this illustration, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, not just from your heads, but if you from your hearts, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Isn't this amazing? Now, what's amazing about this is this. You saw the illustration of me taking him by the throat, and that's just what happened. But based on what we just read here, it appears, now this is what it appears, and it just appears plain. It appears that sin or sins you were forgiven for can reappear and stand before God as a testimony against you when you do not forgive your brother. Well, I was forgiven. I'm forgiven. Now, let me clarify something. Let me just clarify something, because some of you are getting a little thing in your head like, what? This is not talking about entering in at the door. This is not Hebrews chapter 10. He said, in that day, we don't have time to go there. I've got it written down in my notes. It's actually, if you want to write it down, it's to clarify, it's Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. That's when he said, in that day, talking about when Christ comes, or in that covenant, it'll no longer be like every man needs to teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least to the greatest. And he said this, he says, their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Hallelujah. In other words, once you receive Christ, two things happen to you. All your past sins are forgiven. The day and hour that you get born again, all your past sins are forgiven. Praise God. But that's not just that's not the greatest thing. You actually become a new creation. You become a new creation. Not only are sins forgiven, but you become a new creation. Before then, God was not your Father. He was your Creator. But the moment that you get born again, Daddy God becomes your Father. You come into the kingdom. At that point in time, the entrance, listen, if it was a prerequisite to forgive everybody to enter into the kingdom, I don't think anybody gets saved. In other words, as a sinner, you had to forgive everybody their sins against you as a prerequisite to get in the door. I don't know how many would be in heaven. Just me and a couple more. just kidding. The prerequisite is believing on Him, trusting in Him and His finished work. That's the door. You enter in. That's the place. All past sins are forgiven. But once you get in and He is your Father, then Jesus refers to Him, so shall my, and then we're going to look at a few more other scriptures where it's no longer Jesus saying, my Father, it's your Father. But based on what Jesus said here, and what is backed up in other scripture, he said, look, he gives the story of this man coming and taking this other man by the throat. This man had just walked out of being forgiven. And yet, because of his unforgiveness, he has another time that he appears. And Jesus says at the end of this, so shall my heavenly Father do just what I just told you that's in this illustration. If you don't forgive every man their trespasses from the heart. Now, he appears the second time, and he says, because you did not forgive, you're going into prison to pay the debt that you were just already, before time, forgiven for. Is that what it says? That's what we just read, okay? Well, let me give you a scenario, okay? Let me just help this frame this for you for just a little bit. This is how important it, Jesus laid all this out about forgiveness, how important it was. Now, this is just play acting just for a moment, okay? I'm reading like, but this is a dialogue. Hey, brother, how you doing, man? Oh, doing good, man. Yes, I had a rough time for a while. In other words, I left, went out in the world, or did, you know, I had a flesh trip. Yeah, I had a rough time for a while, but that's all been forgiven. That's all been forgiven. Well, praise God, second person. Praise God. And then the guy answering, all my, you know, I've had a problem with sin, but I've got those taken care of. But the only thing is, I'm not going to do that way because it's not nice to point, but I'll do over here. But I hate that guy. I hate that guy. He's talked bad about my family. Or that guy owes me money. My sins, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing really good because all my other sins are forgiven. You know, in my Christian walk, I've kind of got all those forgiven because I've confessed those. But I can tell you one thing. My problem is I hate that guy. I really can't stand that brother. He owes me money or he said bad things about my family. But I'm making progress because at least I have confessed and been forgiven for all those other sins in my life. Really? Really? If we examine what he just said about unforgiveness as a Christian, as to your father, what he's saying is the sins that you have confessed, I'm not talking about before you came into Christ, but current, present day things that are contradictory to a Christian walk, those things are also predicated. Here's an amazing. Your entrance into Christ was not predicated on you forgiving anybody. But once you are in Christ, and you are, he is your father, and you have brothers and sisters in the Lord, it says plainly in Matthew 18 that those things that you say are, that you're dealing with, that you're forgiven, your father, if you have hatred and unforgiveness over here, he plainly says these things reappear in the debtor's column. Now, I'm not getting many amens, but you're processing it, okay? You're processing it. You're processing it. This is not referring, as I said, to the prayer of salvation, for this is after God becomes your father. Thank God, because, as I said, I don't think anybody could be saved without it, or if it was a prerequisite to forgive first. Let me just clarify. Let me just go to Matthew chapter 6. Are you still with me? Okay. I've already got your offering, so it don't matter now. I guess. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing to do but to read it. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I had to say all that to get to this. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things that you have need of before you ask him. But after this manner, in other words, pray like this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm not going to stop. Not going to stop because Jesus didn't stop. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father. Here's the relationship. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that not just back up what we read in Matthew 18? Those things, brother, I really only got one problem. I only got one sin between me and the Lord now. What is it? I can't stand that person. Well, you know what? All them other things that you thought was gone, they're still standing as a living memorial. Because if you don't forgive him, he can't forgive you. Now again, did we not establish we've already got inside? This is a relationship between you and your Father. And you say, well, I've confessed all those other things, those immoral things. They're not a problem. No, he said, if you don't forgive him his sins, these, according to Matthew 18, I know this is new stuff to you, but listen, it's the truth. That which was forgiven to start with, when the man wouldn't forgive, he comes back in and pays the debt for what he originally said, I forgive you for. He said, you're going to pay until this whole debt is paid. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Homer and I, because what are we teaching on? Well, we're teaching on why there's not revival in the church. Homer and I we were picked up Pastor Dave this years ago, and we were coming down Corkscrew Road, and we were talking about something. We're talking about love, and Homer and I are just listening because Pastor Dave talks, we don't talk. We just listen. And he said, you know, if you knew the effect that having any kind of ought or offense towards your brothers, if you knew the effect that that had on your prayers getting answered or not getting answered, he said, you wouldn't even allow yourself to get mad. He said, you wouldn't even allow the luxury of even getting mad. Homer and I were like, oh. Is that drastic stuff when somebody says you might as well just take a machete and just cut your hand off than to be offended or make an offense? Are y'all still with me? I need some help here. Hallelujah. So we just read this. Let's just read another one, okay? Let's read a real revival. I know y'all ain't ready to go home. I know y'all ain't. Let's read a real revival-producing scripture, Mark 11. Everybody loves Mark 11, okay? Go to Mark 11. That's that all things are possible. He says, this is our good revival verses. In verse 22, Mark 11, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have what? Whatsoever he says, saith. Man, this is revival. Life be in the name of Jesus. Blind see in the name of Jesus. If we don't doubt it but believe it, it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, Immokalee's in revival. Hallelujah. Immokalee's in revival. Therefore, I say unto you, or he says, and when you stand praying, in other words, here's the foundation of all this. This is part of it. When you stand praying, forgive, if you want revival, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And then he just gets more plain with it. For if you do not forgive, in other words, if you don't understand this, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven. Are we talking about sinners here? No. He's your Father. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses if you don't forgive. And it's all predicated, all this revival, all this fasting, all this praying in tongues leads you continue to a place where you have to judge yourself. Am I walking in love? Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say this. There is, and we don't have time to go to here. There is, and I'd like to read it because it's really, really good. It just spells it out. In Mark chapter 4, I'll just have to exhort it. In Mark chapter 4, there is the 30, the 60. Jesus said this is how the kingdom of God works. It works like this. You sow seed in the ground, and it matures. Mark 4 is where he goes into all those reasons why people are taken out, why they're taken out. But he says this. This is abbreviating it. He says the maturation or the maturing of the word is what causes anybody to be able to succeed and be good ground. And good ground is this. It produces some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. And he said this is how, if you understand this parable, this is how the entire kingdom of heaven works. In other words, your maturing process on every level works like this. It works on a 30, it works on a 60, and then it works into full maturity into 100-fold. He gave other examples. He said in the same chapter, just to try to reiterate and get this across, he said this is how the kingdom of God works. It's like one who plants a seed, and this small seed grows into this huge tree. He says it's like this. It's like one who understands it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, there's a 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everything in Christendom, everything once you've come into Christ works on a gradual, continual, word-based, faith-given kind of graduation. Now, we understand that. Gary Carpenter gives one of the greatest, I love it. It's one of my favorite all-time illustrations on how to forgive. He was not long into being, I think it was a recommitment after years coming back into Christ. And he was trying to go forward with the Lord. And the Lord brought up some people that he had some serious harbored offenses towards. And the Lord said to him, he said, you're not going to get very far with me unless you forgive these people. And Gary, you know, he does an incredible job illustrating. He said, Lord, there's no way that I can forgive these people. I want them dead, and I want them to do the killing. And the Lord said, well, you're not going to get too far with me if that's your heart. And the Lord says, look, this is what I want you to do. Now, this is basically what he did. If you understand it, the 30, 60, and the 100, he put him on a collision course of maturity. He started him out at 30, or maybe this was far less than 30, but he said, look, what I want you to do is every time you think about these people, no matter how you hate them, I want you to just pray for them. and just bless them. And Gary, you know how he goes into it, it's so comical. He says, man, when you try not to think about something, you think about it all the time. He said the worst thing about it was the more you try not to think about something, you think about them. He said, well, every time that he would think about them, he would reluctantly said, Lord, you know that I don't mean this. I don't mean this, but nevertheless, I'm praying for such and such. I'm praying for them. And so he said, after a time, that he began to notice that his heart began to soften. And after a time, then he began from his heart to begin to pray for these people. And then the Lord was able to work that full forgiveness towards them, and he could genuinely pray for those people. Now, that was Gary's testimony. But listen to me. This is vital, and I know I'm keeping you for a little bit, but this is vital because we're going into revival. Do you understand that? We're going into revival. And this is not play stuff. This is what keeps back revival. Let me look at my notes because the Lord said it really well. A 20-year-old elder in the faith should no longer be at the process stage. If you are in need of the process, please, by all means, use it. Better to have gotten over something by any means than allowing it to stay. But a process is always meant to come to a hundredfold. In other words, in your Christendom, in your walking into eldership or growing in Christ, there should be a place that not only that you got over a specific offense, but you built inside of you a repertoire or a foundation that has the capacity to forgive every offense that could come at you immediately. The hundredfold walk in forgiving is almost immediate. Within hours of any confrontation or anything that could bring offense, your spiritual maturity should have the capacity to corral your thoughts and bring into subjection any possibility of taking anyone by the throat. The truths of the Word of God can be manipulated, listen, for an excuse for someone to stay in a progressive state. 30-fold was meant to turn into 60-fold, and 60-fold was meant to turn into 100-fold. Well, how you doing on that offense? Well, I hadn't been able to let it go yet. Now, wait a minute. How old are you in the Lord? Well, I've been... How many years have you sat under Holy Ghost-filled, anointed teaching and presence and those kinds of things? Come here, servant that owes me hardly anything. What we're saying is this. I've got one hand worshiping God, and I've got the other hand around this man's throat. How you doing? Well, I am progressively forgiving that person. Listen, as an elder walking into revival, the luxury is no longer provided for you to be in a place of progression. The illustration that Gary, and I haven't talked to Gary about this, but I guarantee he'd confirm it, he can't use that same process anymore. Now, if he needs it, he should, and anybody that needs it. But 20 years down the road, you should have already developed that you don't have to go into, I'm gonna get past this thing. You should have forgiven them before the lights went out that day. It was over. It was absolutely over. And what you're saying is this, and I'm not preaching it to anybody. I'm trying to prepare us to go into revival. Well, I'm trying to get over it. I'm worshiping God with one hand, but I've got a grasp on his throat with the other. And Pastor, I can't totally let it go, but I'm progressively lessening the squeeze that I have. He said, look, in 2 Timothy said this, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You can't lift up two hands while one of them is squeezing the throat In other words, the subtitle of tonight's message is, the reason why the church doesn't have revival yet is, who do you have by the throat? Well, I'm progressing. Well, I'm progressing, and that don't bother. Okay, let me give you a, let's play spiritual dodgeball. I don't have a problem with anybody, Pastor. Okay. All right, come down from, y'all greet each other and say, praise the Lord, and we're going to be in revival and hug one another. Well, I'm coming down this. Woo. Mockley's in revival. Woo, Mockley's in revival. Woo, Mockley. Two people away, I see them. Ooh, Mockley's in. Oh, I just seen somebody I hadn't hugged in a while. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go over here. Praise the Lord. Get to that end of the church, turn around, come back, and find them facing you again. Ooh, Mockley's in revival. Ooh, glory to God. I got to go over here and hug so-and-so. And then we worship the Lord like this and put our hands up. And in the flesh, or in the physical, this is what I see, you see, everybody else sees. But in the spirit, he sees one of them old long rubber arms like you see on them superheroes that they have. A long rubber arm that's three aisles up, or three rows up and two aisles over. And it's got a grasp on somebody's throat. And then we wonder why we're not in revival. Y'all really gonna be throwing stones at me because I've kept you late, and then I'm really teaching what I'm teaching. But this is just good stuff. I gotta just finish reading this a little bit right here. Listen. The fathers will, according to 1 John, and this includes mothers. In the fathers of the faith, according to 1 John, and this includes mothers in the faith, and it also includes young men in the faith, which would also include the maturity level of young women in the faith, should have come to a place that they no longer exercise the luxury of a process of time to get over offenses. This should only be afforded to little children, that John was referring to as newbies coming into the kingdom. If you have been around very long at all, and the father the father looks at you and I in a totally different light of expectation. He looks at you with no less than the fullness of love that he began your relationship. In other words, you're not faulted by getting older in Christ and hearing more. He looks at you with the same love that he began your relationship with, but he will not allow you the luxury of excuses of why you cannot present tense forgive anyone their trespasses. Well, Pastor, it's going to take some time. Really? That's what we just said. How many Holy Ghost teaching services have you been instructed by? The time to get over the offense is, like the old country boy said, it's rat. It's not right now, it's rat now. That's quicker than right now. Hallelujah. Well, you've been a good audience. We could just go on and on and on. But is that not truth? Two or three other places. Matthew, we went there, where the Lord's Prayer. And then Mark, he said, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So the best thing is this. The next part of revival is just, as elders and as young men and young women of the faith growing up, it's going to come. It's going to come. But if we're doing our part, it's not supposed to be that every individual offense or possible offense that you have to build up to that point. Now listen, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. If you're mad, you hurt, and you don't like somebody, and you're carrying something around, then I'd say go get you 10 gallons of Welch's grape juice, and every morning and every night, take communion, and pray. Go get you a 55-gallon drum until you get that thing washed out of you. Do whatever it takes and just pray for them, like Gary said, just pray. But I'm telling you, there is a foundation that should be laid in eldership that as soon as it comes, it goes. 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 And there's no dodgeball. There's no dodgeball. I can't, I like that one, but I've really got a little problem over here. No, unity comes when all hands come off all throats. And that's where revival lives. Hallelujah. Okay, people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Stand up. Thank you. Father, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you for all these. Thank you for their patience and staying with us. We bless them tonight in Jesus' name. Let this word stay in them strong. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.